I wish this was a joke, but it's not. I need to emphasize that because a couple people came up after first service and said, that's not a joke. It's not. Unfortunately, this is real. Joel Osteen is getting into the smart speaker business. You might have Amazon's Alexa. You might have the Google Home. But do you have, ladies and gentlemen, for the low, low price of $39.95, you too can have the Joel Osteen Inspirational Cube. Sitting right there in your home with 365 daily inspirations, 52 sermons, and 31 affirmations. Yes, ladies, even you can hear Joel Osteen say, that dress looks good on you. Here's how it's marketed. Start your new life now. Daily positive statements help overcome negative thoughts. Start making positive changes to your life today. Folks, can you imagine if Joseph went to Joel Osteen for pastoral counseling? You know, Joseph, this whole slavery thing is just an opportunity for you to reinvent yourself. The only way to go from prison is up, buddy. It's easy to pick on the hustler of Houston, but there is a larger cultural trend that is happening. Google searches for the term manifesting are up over 700% from last year at the same time. Maybe some of you are lucky enough to not know what this is. It's the idea that our thoughts are powerful enough to call forth a reality out of the universe, to summon health, wealth, a relationship, a job, a positive future. Folks who are into this have what they call vision boards, and they put pictures there and words and important things, and they believe that by their thoughts, they can summon those things into existence. One article this week on the internet site Vox claims that manifesting may be especially appealing in 2020 because of the sense that the world feels impossible to control this year. Folks, that's not unique to 2020. The world is always impossible to control. And there is hubris in thinking that you can control it. Think about Joseph. He has been ripped away from his family and friends. He has been sold into slavery, then falsely accused of rape, and now cast into prison. Joel Osteen's inspirational cube cannot help this man. And he is not going to be able to manifest his way out of this mess. But through all of his trials and tribulations, what's the phrase that keeps on getting repeated? The Lord was with him. Again and again and again in this chapter, we hear that phrase. The Lord was with him. I don't know about you, but it is easy for me to think that the Lord is with me when my life is going well. It's a little bit harder for me to think that the Lord is with me when my life is struggling and when things aren't going according to plan. Joseph is a good example to us on both counts. Verse 2 tells us that the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. Verse 3 says that the Lord caused everything Joseph did to succeed. He had the Midas touch. Verse 5 says that because of the Lord's blessing on Joseph, Potiphar's house was blessed. Did you get this? All Potiphar had to do was worry about what he was going to eat that day because everything else was taken care of. But this blessed state of affairs doesn't last long, does it? In verse 7, it says that after a time, Potiphar's wife began to try to entice Joseph. Now, did you notice in verse 6 what it says about Joseph? He was handsome in form and appearance. It's the only time the Bible ever describes a man that way. So Joseph must have been pretty darn good looking. But Potiphar's wife is unable to seduce him. Potiphar's wife is unable to grab hold of him. And so she uses her position of power and privilege against Joseph. She accuses him of rape. She calls the other servants in verse 14. And you notice the very carefully chosen words? The Hebrew! That one that the master brought in wasn't your fault. It's my husband's fault. He brought this Hebrew in to make sport of us, to laugh at us. Kind of reminds me of that gal in Central Park a few weeks or months ago who was caught on camera by the guy who was bird watching and asked her to rein in her dog. And she says, "An African American man is assaulting me." Really using this kind of base appeal to stranger fear. Calling out someone who is different from us, who's foreign, assuming that because they're different, they will be more susceptible to suspicion. Potiphar, interestingly, verse 19, says that his anger was kindled. I wonder who he was angry with. Because you notice how his wife puts it. "This is the way your servant treated me." I kind of think that Potiphar's anger was toward his wife rather than Joseph. Because if he was really angry with Joseph, it was within his power to kill Joseph. But instead, he puts him in prison. Verse 20. All right, where is God? All the blessings that Joseph enjoyed, we can easily see God at work there. But now Joseph is falsely accused of a heinous crime. He's in Pharaoh's prison, which I'm guessing is not a nice place to go. Where is God now? Has God abandoned Joseph? No. Just as the Lord was with him when he was being blessed and rapidly rising to power and status in Potiphar's household, God is also with him in prison. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Verse 23, the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Friends, Joseph is an example to us. An example, not how to get God to bless you, but instead an example of how to act when it seems as if God has stopped the blessings. What do we see from Joseph? Despite his circumstances, he exercises faith in God and faithfulness in his relationships, in his walking in the world. Do you see how he described what the potential sin would be to Potiphar's wife? He says in verse 9, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin? Not against his master, not against you, sin against God." Joseph knew that God was with him. Joseph knew that God was powerful. God was present in Joseph's life, and so he knew that if he's with him when times are good, he's going to be with him when times are bad. And it's that that leads Joseph to engage the watching world with faithfulness. He's faithful in every circumstance. Joseph is one of the few characters in the Bible that nothing bad is ever written about. And that's not because Joseph is sinless. It's because Joseph is for us a type of faithfulness, a picture of faithfulness. Joseph was faithful. He was faithful in Potiphar's house when he could have used his power. He could have used his privilege in order to sleep with Potiphar's wife. But he was also faithful when he was powerless. when he had nothing, when his very life was in danger. And friends, this is why this story matters to you today. Every single one of us in this room has gone through a time in their lives, and maybe you're going through that time right now. But all of us have gone through times in our lives where it felt like God was gone. Where it felt like God was absent. Like he had turned his face away. Maybe your marriage is struggling and you don't understand why. Or maybe you long to be married. And despite years of praying about it and seeking the Lord's face, it's just not happening. Maybe your kids are not turning out as you expected, despite doing all the right things with them. Maybe you look in the mirror and you're just not the person that you thought you were going to be by this point in your life. You see your own sin, you see your failings, and you think, what is the Lord up to? And your job. If we started talking about your job, we'd be here all day. Whatever is going on in your life, you can remember back to a time when life didn't feel this difficult. When it felt like the blessings of God were just constantly being poured into your life. That like God was busy for you, bringing blessing after blessing to you. But now you're confused. You're afraid that maybe God has forgotten you. You're wondering if you're being punished. Maybe you're really starting to struggle with even what you believe because this seems so different. And despite what everyone else says about keeping a positive attitude and the sunrise is just over the next hill or whatever aphorism someone is grabbing hold of, you just can't keep the smile on your face one more day. The circumstances of life will crush false optimism. The circumstances of life will crush false confidence. The circumstances of life cannot be overcome by all the positive vibes in the universe. But those same circumstances will be the fertile soil in which our hope in God's presence, his power, and his promises, they will flourish if we look in faith to Jesus Christ. Friends, you don't need inspirational affirmations to meet the challenges of life. You don't need the false assurances that your positive thinking can turn the universe into your own personal vending machine. You need a God. You need a God who has shared your humiliation, but then has blazed a trail to glory and new creation life for you. Now, Joseph, he's a good example for us to emulate. We should all be like Joseph. But if we just end the sermon there, that's one more kind of noose around your neck. That's one more lodestone that you've got to bear. Joseph doesn't point to himself. He points to Jesus. He points to the God who is present in our suffering. The God who is present with us in our suffering. You see, like Joseph, Jesus also lived an exemplary life. And he was persecuted for it. But his humiliation went far deeper than Joseph's. It wasn't just the depth of a pit or the prison cell. Instead, Jesus went to the depth of death on a cross. But his exaltation was also greater than anything Joseph ever experienced. He went from death to resurrection life, from the grave to the throne room of heaven, from being the king of the Jews to being the king of kings and lord of lords. And because he is exalted, we can live knowing that the Lord is with us when blessings abound and when the valley of the shadow of death seems deepest. Folks, one of the hardest lessons of the Christian life to learn is that it is not at the top of God's to-do list to make you happy. Your personal sense of fulfillment, your sense of ease and satisfaction, your happiness, that's not number one on God's list for you. In fact, it's often the trials of our life that do the most to grow us into the kind of people that God wants us to be. God's purpose for you is to make you a participant in and the beneficiary of His steadfast love. All of the covenant promises that He first made to Adam and Eve in the darkness of their sin and cosmic rebellion, that He gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that He reissued to Moses, that He gave to David, that we see carried forward into the New Testament with the apostles and the prophets and the pastors and the teachers. He is at work building a new people called by His own name for His own possession to the praise of His glorious grace. That's His purpose for you. And that means that sometimes He will intervene with blessing. Sometimes He will rescue you. That's what He did when He saved Joseph's life from his brother's murderous intent. That's what He did when He put Joseph in prison when by all rights he could have been executed. That's what He does when He's doing it for the sake of His covenant promises. And sometimes God doesn't intervene. Like when He allows Joseph to be ripped away from his family and friends. Like when He allows Joseph to be falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And that's because His purpose is to strengthen in Joseph the faith that he needs to live a life of faithfulness. And friends, that's the same thing that He's doing with you and me. The story of Joseph teaches us that no matter our circumstances, we can trust that God is with us. That God is with us. His presence and His power and His promises are at work in us and around us and through us to accomplish His will. I know that we sometimes fall into the hubris, the arrogance of thinking that our culture, our time is so different, is so unique among all the time periods of history. But friends, just as your struggles are not necessarily special, other people share them, so our culture's time is not necessarily special. Ours is not the first culture to experience upheaval. During the 14th century, Europe was being ripped apart. The kingdoms of England and France were involved in a war that lasted about 100 years. Historians very helpfully call it the Hundred Years' War. There was internal political upheaval in England as rival families tried to claim the crown. And then there was a pandemic, too. A little thing called the Black Death. It was particularly bad in the English city of Norwich, where nearly a third of the population and half the clergy died. There was a nun who lived there. Her name was Julian. She nearly died. And while she was on what everyone considered to be her deathbed, she experienced a sense of God's love that was so profound that when she got better, she wrote about it. And that book actually became the first book in English ever written by a woman. And one of the most famous lines from that book is this: "All shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." Well, Eric, how is that different from what Osteen says? It wasn't about Julian having her best life now. It wasn't about Julian denying the suffering that she experienced or that she saw around her. It wasn't even about her overcoming her suffering and enjoying a better day tomorrow. Instead, face to face with real suffering, she knew that God's purposes for us in Christ cannot be stopped. All shall be well. And all manner of things shall be well. Can you say that today? Can you say the same thing even as you bury a mother, a brother, a husband, or a friend? Can you say the same thing even as you watch the dissolution of a marriage? Can you say the same thing even as you engage every day in the fight against mental illness? Can you say it even when the checkbook is empty? All shall be well. And all manner of things shall be well because Jesus is the first fruits of the new creation. So have faith. Trust Him. Believe His promises. Stake your confidence in His word. And then venture out in faithfulness. Live in anticipation of the day when all things shall be made new. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Joseph. Thank you for the example that he is for us. But thank you especially for Jesus, who is not just an example for us to emulate, but has actually accomplished the victory we need in order to say, sometimes even with tears in our eyes, all shall be well. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.